Okay, now last time we talked about the first and most important principle of building any relationship, and that is that we attach value to our mate, and that means that we honor her or him. And when we do that, we actually fulfill what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where he says that whatever a man treasures, that's where his affections will be. So if you want to increase your affections for your mate, immediately you begin to treasure your mate, and the more you treasure that person, the more your heart will follow, the more your affections, the more your feelings will follow. And that's a very significant principle. It's the most important one of all of them, because all the rest of them build on the first one of learning how to honor our mate. 1 Peter 3:7. The second principle of building a marriage relationship, or any relationship, especially the home, the principle that really gives a husband an understanding of what it means to be the head of the home, the spiritual leader of the home. A lot of men ask me, Gary, how do you become the spiritual leader of your home? Well, the scripture is real clear and precise on what it means to be the spiritual leader. When he learns to be the spiritual leader, it causes the children and the wife to respond in love. Because we love God because he first loves us. That's the same type of thing that happens in a marriage relationship. When the husband initiates the love, he finds that his wife and children begin to respond to that love. So we have to be the initiator. So the second principle, building a relationship, is for, and this is a great strength for the husband, is for him to learn how to nurture his wife as his prized possession. He learns how to nurture his wife. Now, the word nurture is defined in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And the word nurture means basically to promote health and strength, to bring up, to promote growth. It means to feed or suckle, to provide the necessary ingredients for a person's growth and well-being. There are a lot of synonyms to this word nurture, a lot of words that have similar meanings. Let me give you some of them. One of those words is ruler. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says that the man is to have rule over his wife. What does it mean to be the ruler of the home? Do you know that he's asked to be the leader? He's asked to be the greatest one, the chief, like in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, if you want to be the leader, the head of the home, then it says that you'll become the lover or the servant of all. In the kingdom of God, when you're the head, what you really are, in essence, is the servant. It also means husbandman or farmer. It means master of the household or manager or authority or lord. In 1 Peter 3:6, when Sarah called Abraham Lord, the idea of someone in charge is the biblical concept of the word servant or farmer. Now, there are really four ways that a husband can learn to nurture his wife. I'm sure there are many other than these four, but there are at least four ways that he can nurture his wife. It's very important to note that since the word nurture is similar in meaning to the word love, or lover, he's the initiator in love, it's very important to know that as far as I know, no place in Scripture, in the Bible, does it ever tell a wife to love her husband. Nowhere. One place in Titus, it tells her to like him, but it never tells her to love him. It always tells the husband to leave his father and mother and to cleave with his wife, to be the initiator. It tells him to be the lover, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, all the areas there where it talks about the man being the lover, as Christ loves the church, the man is to love. And the reason why we're asked to be the lover is because God gave us a strength to have the capacity to find out what our mate and children need, and then He has given us the capacity to learn how to meet those needs. And that's what it means to love, basically. But to really drive it home, the four ways that He can basically nurture her, the first way is that He actually chooses to be her ruler. That's Genesis 3:16. Matthew 2, chapter 6, talks about Jesus being the ruler of the church. Since we're to love like Christ loves the church, then we're to be the ruler. Well, the best way for me to understand this word nurture and ruler is for me to understand it in the term of farmer or gardener in that sense. Now, my wife and I have always wanted to have a garden. And so when we got out of seminary and finally finished all the tremendous amount of pressure and work it takes to go through the graduate studies, as many of you know, we finally got into our first home in Rockford, Illinois, where we could have our first garden. And I had actually taken all kinds of things and burned this big pile of junk that people had left in the home and had all these ashes, and I spread them all over and cultivated them in and planted these seeds, and everything came up. We had a beautiful garden. In fact, it was so enthusiastic that the pumpkins actually grew right up the trees next to our fences, and they hung down from the trees like ornaments. And we just figured there wasn't anything we couldn't grow. You know, we were the green thumbs of Rockford, Illinois, and very proud of ourselves, and thought, boy, this is great, these kind of gardens. So then we moved to Chicago, and we had another garden, but Chicago has this weed that takes over your gardens. It grows about 4 inches a day, it seems like. And I even bought a flamethrower one time and tried to burn the things up, and then nothing worked. And finally we went to Waco, Texas, and we had time on our hand to be able to have a great garden, so we dug up this big plot in the back section of our house, and the dirt was kind of grayish looking, clay appearing, and it didn't look real healthy to me. I didn't know what was in the dirt, but it didn't look healthy. So I went down to the store and bought this big bag of fertilizer. It had a bunch of numbers on the front of it, and I took big handfuls of this fertilizer and just threw it in this little plot of ground and cultivated it all up in there. Then I took the recommendation of one of our friends, a whole pickup load of rotten cotton hulls, and put that in the garden and just cultivated all that up, and it just looked great. You know, it was turning brown, which looked good to me, and I thought, boy, is this going to be a healthy garden. So we planted these seeds, and everything came up just like we thought, and the okra and beans, and we planted bushes of tomatoes already plants, you know, they were growing, and potatoes and carrots and beets, everything, you know. Well, everything was growing. The beans came up to about 5 inches, and they got brown around the edges, and they died when they got to about 6 inches. And the carrots were wilted, and every one of the tomatoes we take into the house to get, you know, ripened so we could eat them, they all were rotten on the bottom. Really discouraged us. We thought, what's wrong with this miserable dirt down here? You know, we had no idea what was going on. Anyway, we planted more beans. They came up again. They got 6 inches and died again. Never had any beans. Carrots were always wiped out looking, and you know, the okra seemed to be okay, and the tomatoes were rotten on the bottom, and it really discouraged us. Now, what would you think of a gardener? My garden. If I had gone out to my garden one morning about 5:30 before the neighbors got up, just when it was getting light, and I looked down at my garden, and I said something like this: "Hey, how y'all doing down there?" And first thing, the beans, this is where the beans are about 5 inches. The beans, "Hey, we are dying down here." "You're dying? What's your problem?" "Well, we don't mean to be disrespectful or anything, but we have way too much nitrogen in the soil and it's killing us. Another inch and we're going to be gone." "You are? Oh, I feel terrible about that." And the carrots would say, "Look at us. We're all wilted. Our leaves are all bent over." And the tomatoes would have piped up and said, "Hey, the same thing goes with us. You notice that our bottoms have been rotten?" "Yeah, I've noticed that." "Well, the same thing's wrong with us. We have way too much nitrogen in this place." And the okra said, "Yeah, don't worry about us. We're fine." And the potatoes, you know, they're fine. Everything else fine. But these three things were not faring that well. So I could have said something like this: "Well, what do I do?" They said, "Well, let me tell you what to do. Go down to the store, get this chemical that's going to neutralize this stuff. Put some bark mulch over us, some black plastic stuff, and keep us a little more moist, and we're going to be the greatest garden in the block. Hey, that's super. So I could have gone down, got this stuff, put it down, had a great garden. If my garden could talk, that could have been accomplished. Well, now, that's one way to approach your garden. Okay? Now, let's say that I'm the same gardener, same garden, but I took this approach. Came around about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning before my friends were up, and so nobody could see me doing this. And I say to my garden something like this. Hey, what is this? Just a few weeks ago, your cousins died, and we had to jerk them all up. Look at you, you're all browning around the edges, too. This is ridiculous. Hey, come on, beans, shape up. We really like beans. We don't appreciate the way you've been treating us. Oh, carrots, look at you. You're all drooping around. This is just getting me down. Look, tomatoes, you produce one more rotten bottom, and you've had it. Tomatoes, come on. Okra, you're doing okay. I appreciate you. And potatoes, you're fine. Now, what would you think of a gardener who did something like that? It'd be pretty ridiculous. Because my garden grows according to the way I nurture it. I have to dwell with my garden in understanding, recognizing what it is and nurturing it to what it needs. If I don't nurture it according to what it needs, it browns around the edges and dies. See, I never took the time to find out what kind of soil was there. I didn't know what kind of soil I had. I just assumed because it looked anemic that I needed to put all that fertilizer in it and put all those rotten cotton holes. But what I really did was I destroyed the very thing that I wanted to produce in a healthy way. Now, that's the basic understanding of the word to nurture. Now, this particular little plant is kind of like a wife and children. It says, husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with your wife in understanding, recognizing that she is a woman, the weaker vessel, and the word weaker is not inferior. It just means more sensitive, more alert. It's the same Greek word that's used for weaker in Romans chapter 14 when it talks about the weaker Christian. And it doesn't mean he's inferior. It just means that his conscience is so sensitive that he can't eat certain things. Because if he eats them, he feels guilty. Because he has a very delicate, sensitive conscience. Well, a woman is more delicate and sensitive in her conscience, in her spirit, than a man is. Because she's more on the, in general, in the area of nurturing and feeling and relating. And she is so alert. Women, in fact, can actually take in more data at any given second than a man can. If we were to flash subliminal messages up here, those messages go up quickly and off. The women are writing them down and the men are going, what was that? I didn't see that. Because a woman can take in more information. They even have, the brain is wired in such a way that they actually have more connections between the two hemispheres of their brain than a man does. And that's one of the reasons why some of the behavioral scientists feel like that's even an explanation of why she has this intuition and how she differs from the man in that area. But when a husband understands his wife, like a gardener understands a plant, then he can find out what she needs and provide whatever is necessary for it to become a healthy plant or for her to become, for their relationship to become healthy. Because we are asked to be the initiators in building the godly, Christ-like relationship. The woman's not asked to do that. She's the responder. Now, she naturally desires to have the relationship. We are naturally trying to conquer, and we're more oriented in the area of dominating and challenges. And we're not always thinking about building the relationship. But we have a helper, just like my garden is a helper, if it could talk. And I think it's super that God has actually given a woman not only the desire, but the capability to communicate. She actually desires to talk. And we simply have to find out through the communication how we're doing as the gardener of our home. That's the biblical concept of what it means to nurture. Now, if we don't provide the proper ingredients for the relationship, a relationship can kind of appear like this. You know, browning out. And I know of some relationships around the country that look like this plant. I know some women that appear like this plant. Their spirit is gone. Their sparkle is gone. One of the quarterbacks of one of the leading football teams in the country said to me just a few weeks ago, that the one thing he wanted to get out of a marriage seminar is to learn what it would be that he would not put the sparkle out of his wife's life, because it's there today. And when a man learns how to nurture his wife or garden his home, he can learn the ingredients it takes to build the kind of relationship that actually will bring glory to God. He can begin to love her as Christ loves the church. Well, actually, how does he begin to do that? Well, a man has to discover, number two. Now, we've talked about the first one. He chooses to be her ruler, her gardener. Number two, he needs to gain an understanding of women's common needs. And then specifically, understand what his particular wife needs. He needs to first understand her, because we're to dwell with her in understanding. Well, now, women, like all humans, they have four basic general categories of needs, or four basic areas of needs. They have spiritual needs, they have mental needs, they have emotional, romantic needs, and they have physical needs. Now, women have spiritual needs. A man needs to discover what a woman needs in the area of spiritual development. And the exciting thing about this is that most wives can tell their husband what they need if the husband asks. That's what I love. Because they have a tendency to be nurturing anyway and relational anyway, they can tell him what he needs if he asks, just as if we were nurturing a garden. She has mental needs. For example, there's not a woman in this room or that I've ever met, and I've interviewed hundreds of wives and single girls across the country, and I find that women have a need to communicate intimately with their mate. They want to talk. They want to relate. They want him to discover who she is, and she wants to discover who he is. And they want to talk about what's important to her and what's important to him. They want to relate together. Communication. There's no way you'll ever have a Christ-like relationship unless you actually spend time in communication. We actually recommend to the average couple that the husband decide to ask his wife, how much time do you need in intimate communication every day in order for our relationship to be what God wants it to be? You know that I asked my wife several months ago, because I am the nurturer of my home, I said to Norma, I said, honey, how much time do you feel you actually need in personal communication every day for our size of family, three children, to operate with our schedule and for our relationship to be what you really think it ought to be and it could really glorify God? How much time do you think Norma said to me that we needed every day? She said, 1 hour every day. Now, we usually encourage a couple to begin at least a half hour a day. But that's a decision a man has to make. Now, I make that decision because Norma is top priority to me, very important, highly valuable. I make the decision that she's very valuable and important. Therefore, I want to schedule the time because she's worth it. She means more to me than anything else. More than my job, more than my hobbies, more than my activities. And so I schedule the time, but do you know who usually reminds us to spend the time? Norma. There are some times where I say, hey, let's go to breakfast. There's something I need to talk about. Most of the time, Norma is my helper to help me remember to spend that time. Because my mind's over here building this, conquering that, challenged with this, and that's where I am. And I recognize that I'm there, and it doesn't intimidate me for her to remind me to do that, because she's very important to me. And I know that's important in communication for her, for the two of us to spend time in intimate conversation. So we schedule the time. And when do you schedule that time? 5:30, just before dinner? No. You schedule the time when you both have had enough to eat and your minds are relaxed, and when you can, it's either after dinner or breakfast is a great time for us. But sometime, if you don't schedule it, you'll have a tendency not to do it. And every day your relationship is either growing stronger or growing weaker. It never remains static. And if you don't spend time together, see, just like your relationship with God can't grow unless you communicate with God. And if it's not every day, then it affects your relationship with God. The same thing is true with a wife. Same thing is true with our children. I scheduled time to talk with my children. Last night, my son, who's almost 14, very discouraged about life in general. He was after me. He was after Norma. He was after the other two kids in our family. He said the teachers are wrong and his friends are bad. Everything was down. Well, I knew that he was obviously really upset, so I just listened to him. And I just kept saying, "This, you're really upset over this, aren't you? This is really hurting you, aren't you?" It wasn't until later that I found out that he had really wanted to be on a school activity with his friends that he had not been able to go on. And he was so upset. But I spent the time with him because he's valuable to me. Now, those are just decisions. There's a lot of things at times I would rather do, feeling-wise, emotionally-wise. But I know what's the most important. Because a great number of things in our country today that we don't want a part of our nation can be traced to poor relationships that begin in the home between father and their children, between mom and the children. A lot of problems occur in our nation because of the breakdown of families. That's why I take the time to strengthen mine. That's why I encourage you to take the time to strengthen yours, to really become the lover in your home, men. I'm looking for 100,000 men, and it's growing every week, to commit themselves as men, because that's one of our strengths. See, we like to commit ourselves. We like to get involved in things like that. I want men who are willing to sign their name and commit themselves to building their family relationship, wife first and children second. First of all, their relationship with God, then their wife, then their children, then their friends, as it says in Scripture. Men, we can accept that challenge. We can do it because God never would have asked us to do this had He not known we could do it. And He's even provided to give us the power and the desire through Jesus Christ to have it. So, but that's one of the needs of a woman is her need to communicate. Her romantic, emotional needs. Women have the need to have romantic things. Like some of you have built your own home and your wife might say, "Let's have a patio with the flowers in it and greenery." And you might say, "A patio, that'd be another $5,000. We don't want that. See, one of the reasons why she would encourage a patio is because that's where you can, you know, have coffee or tea or whatever and talk. Because that's important. A lot of romantic things can be accomplished if a man understands what a woman's romantic needs are. When I first started discovering these, there are a lot of books written about this today. One night I was reading one of them in bed. I couldn't believe this, how a woman thought. And I was laughing out loud, you know, Norma didn't even know what I was reading. And I got to this one place where I said, "This can't be true." And I leaned over to Norma, I said, "Honey, let me say this to you." And I read it to her and I said, "Is this really true?" And I'm laughing. She looks over at me and says, "That's not funny." She said, "That's very true of women." She said, "Don't make fun of that." I went, "Well, this is incredible." I didn't realize how different we are. You know what happens even on a trip sometimes? The men think, "We're going to go 400 miles today." So they get in their car and the whole family, they go 400 miles. She's saying, "When are we going to stop? When are we going to eat?" The kids say, "Come on, Dad, let's stop." No, see, conquer oriented, here we go. Boom, we're going to get there. See, whether we like it or not. And everybody else is uptight. You know what my wife would want to do? Stop halfway and just talk at a restaurant. I'm thinking, talk? We're on our way. We got to get there. We can talk later. And sometimes the later never comes. I remember that Norma really enjoys shopping. And when we shop, I go to conquer. I go to buy something and get out of there. Well, she goes and looks for a blouse, for example. I'll go with her now. We go to look for a blouse. And what happens is that we look at this blouse, and then we look at that blouse, and then we look at this blouse, and a lot of blouses look alike. And I'm there to conquer and challenge to get out of there. "Honey, this looks fine. Let's go." She said, "Well, let's look at a few more." So after about an hour, she's been looking at all these blouses. This is when I first started learning the differences here. And halfway through looking at blouses, you know what she wants to do? She wants to sit down and talk somewhere, coffee or something. And I'm thinking, hey, we didn't come down here to drink coffee and talk. We came down here to buy blouses. See, I want to conquer the situation. And it wasn't until I realized how valuable it is for us to enter in to her world. How valuable her world is. Because men, she lives in the world that God reinforces in the Word by saying the greatest things in the world are building relationships with God and people. 80% of all the books that are purchased on relationship, marriage books, are purchased by women. Very few men rush to the store to buy books on marriage. It's the woman. You know what she usually does? She leaves it around. He'll stumble over it. Leaves it on his pillow that he'll fall on at night or something. Do you know that there is a secret to get your husband to read a book, any kind of book, a marriage book? That's what we share when we get to the 10th principle. Because the 10th area talks about how a woman can gain her husband's attention anytime she wants it and keep it as long as she wants it. And since a woman has the need to communicate, we need all the help we can to enter into that communication and to learn. Norma has learned exactly how to get me to read books. And I love her for it. She's been able to motivate me to read all kinds of things and to build my relationship with my children because she's in the feeling romantic world. Now, ladies, let me say this. One of the worst things you can do is to dishonor your husband or to criticize him or to become angry if he does not speak your language. See, we are not prone in the relationship area to get mad at us and to reject us and to become uptight with us because we don't speak your language is not receiving us as a man. But if you helped us with gentleness and sensitivity, we can learn these things. It's another world, men, but we can enter into it. And it's exciting when we do. So, and she has physical needs. Her physical needs are, according to one of the leading Christian psychologists today, if a man does not know how to meet a woman's physical need, every other area of her life and personality is affected by that. Do you know that it takes a number of even days in order for a woman to be really prepared to have her physical need met in marriage? The actual sexual area of marriage is only about, according to some of the experts today, is only about 20% of the importance to a woman. The real importance in the physical area of a woman is being held, is being accepted, approved of, is being tenderly loved. And that's what she appreciates. See, very few women are out conquering men in that area. Do you read in the newspaper recently about all these women that are attacking these men? No. You're very seldom. I never hear of women attacking men. You know why? Because they don't know these guys. They're not friends with them. They have no relationship with them. See, they have a tendency to respond when there's a relationship. Because sex to a woman is not just physical. It's spiritual, mental, romantic, then physical. And least of all physical. They say, they have a drive in that area, but what we understand is that they want the physical acceptance, the romance of it. How long does it take a man to get ready for that experience? Seconds. He doesn't even have to know the person. That's one of the reasons why we're the ones running around attacking the women. Because we have a hormone flowing through us that highly stimulates and motivates us. That is definitely different within the woman. So she has the physical need. Now a man can simply discover what her needs are. As he begins to meet those needs, their relationship begins to flower just like the plant we showed you. Just like the garden. Because I'm the gardener. And I'm the initiator. And I get the privilege of finding out what she needs and doing what it takes to meet those needs. Well, third way that he nurtures her is that he commits himself to care for her needs until death. See, because nurturing is a commitment for life. And that's Ecclesiastes 9:9. It says, we gain our happiness and joy in life by nurturing and learning to love our wife. Okay, the project that we need to work on in this area of nurture and learning how to love is to fill out the questionnaire as mates, husband, wife, fill it out separately, and then communicate with each other what kind of marriage relationship you want. And that'll help you enter into each other's world of understanding the kind of relationship you really desire. Next time we meet together, we're going to be involved in discussing why we lose our emotional love for each other. One of the main reasons why a woman can become a strong-willed, resistant wife. Why a husband wants to separate his relationship with his wife. Why children want to run away or separate their relationship with their parents. In fact, it's the one principle that calms me, relaxes me about my children. And to me, it's like a billion-dollar idea that someone shared with me on what I can do to build my relationship with my children.